'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear, the eye I first believed.
Amen. Let's just remain standing if you'd like to follow along in you. Scripture reading, turn to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. This is the scripture we read last week, I believe it was, on the message, and we'll just read it again this week because we want to continue on. Our last message was on how to be a soldier, and tonight we want to speak on a true soldier. A true soldier, not just a soldier, but a true soldier. So let's just read our scripture. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, in the evil day, and having done all to stand, stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Let's just all pray together. Father, we thank you for your loving grace and understanding of mankind. We pray that you would just undertake now as we speak upon these words that your people may see what's upon our heart. Bless our voice, Lord, knowing that it's weak, but yet we know who created the voice. Bless those that are not with us. You know the reasons why. Bring together your bride in the end time, that we may all, Lord, look to you. Forgive our sins. Guide us by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have an announcement to make that Brother Moat wanted me to make an announcement, but I will just read his announcement that he passed on to me this morning after the service. And he says, Brother Dale, please announce that I will not be preaching or teaching any longer at the Lula Spoken Word Church for the time being. I don't want any tithe because it will not be ministering, and the tithes are paid unto those that minister to them. I love all of God's church here and wherever they may be. He put a P.S. I will be seeing you, in parentheses, coming to church from time to time with love in Christ, Ernest T. Moat. So this, remember that announcement. To comment any behind it would be out of order. Anyone that wants to know anything other may go talk with him, and maybe they would know better then. So that's the announcement that was given. But just remember these things. Don't forget, we have a new book. I came to church this afternoon to pray a while and read it. It's really a wonderful message. It's split up off of the radio broadcast, and it's many different messages. But now, to me, as I said, we want to speak on the fourth seal. This will be the 8th message on this. And you might not think it's on the seal, but when we get back maybe one more message, you'll see a little more about why we've spoken in the way that we have about the things like the beginning of death and then coming down to the greatest battle, how that it was a battle in the mind, you know, that was the things that we was to battle against, was the things in our mind, our memory, reasoning, conscience, and all like that. That's where the greatest battle's going on. Now, to me, that's what Paul is showing. This Ephesians 6, it's kind of comical to me, but it ain't really. But I'd heard that scripture preached on so much in the Baptist church that I came out of, you know, being Baptist. Naturally, they use that scripture. And every preacher that ever preached, I guess when he began his sermons, he'd use that scripture for a text, you know, to preach from. And how that we wrestle not against flesh and blood and all that, and he'd preach a message on it. And really, I'm honest, there is scripture, just like Brother Branham said one time, he said, it's hard for me to preach on communion. You remember that? He said, it's been so mistaught that it was hard for him to speak on communion. Well, maybe that scripture there has not been mistaught, but it's been taught so many times down through there until I honestly would read over that scripture. I wouldn't, if I was using one for a text, you know, to preach a message from, I'd go to another scripture somewhere else and try to pick up a thought from that, you know, another scripture instead of that one, because that scripture had been used so many times. There's a quotation in the Church Age book that has been used so much till it's hard for me to quote it, where Brother Branham said that those that go out don't know how it is that they're only to speak exactly what he spoke, you know. And so many people's read that and quoted that so many times. When I get to that quotation, it ain't nothing wrong with the quotation. It's just wrong with my thoughts, I guess. Maybe that's in the part of the battle of the mind. But then when I began to study on this, I saw the real meaning of what Paul was saying. You know, more than just a lot of a Baptist sermon of how that we wrestle not against flesh and blood and powers and principalities and spiritual wickedness and all like that. I began to see that it was a battle that he was talking about. That there was a battle going on, and that you had to have soldiers to fight that battle. And then he was telling them how to dress. See, as he was telling them the dress code that they were to wear, you know, or the certain things. Then when Brother Branham began to preach the message of the stature of a perfect man, he had preached a lot of these things and went through a lot of different scriptures and all. But then it came to him on the stature of a perfect man, of how to use 2 Peter there of faith. We'll read it in a minute. Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, and patience. He said, this just come to me the other day. But see, he'd preached these messages. And to me, that's what Paul is saying here. Now, anybody that hears it, last week I used Paul in the message saying that Paul was saying in 2 Peter. Well, now, if you hear this on tape, you just laugh at my calamity and forgive my foolishness and my stupidity of not knowing better than to just say something like that, because we know Paul didn't write Peter. Peter was the one that wrote that one, so you just forgive me. That's just my foolishness. But sometimes you get caught up speaking something and you say the wrong thing and people laugh at you and think you're really crazy, and maybe we are. So, as the Bible said, that God chose the foolishness of preaching to save them that was lost. Well, now, I tell you what, I agree. He chose about as foolish a thing as could be, as a bunch of preachers to preach for people to get saved by. That's the foolishness of preaching. He'd save the lost, but yet he still chose that. So he'll work through that. You'll get something out of the message that will be very important to you. But now, to me, Paul is saying just what Peter's saying on how that a soldier is to be dressed, and how that there was a battle going on in each one of us in our minds right now. And now last week, you remember on the last message we taught on how to be a soldier, that we found that we just read the things over and didn't comment much on them. But we saw that these soldiers that he was speaking of there, they were a well-dressed army, weren't they? The early disciples, they were a well-dressed army, wouldn't they? They had the sword of the Spirit. They had the Word of God. They had faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness. They had them things in them. But as we was bringing out on the message, some of them before then, see, didn't receive it right when the Holy Ghost fell. They were manifested sons there that were full grown, that had been taught the gospel. And then when the Holy Ghost came, it made them manifested sons. Well, see, in doing that, then, we've got to return to the place they were before we can ever even talk about seals, rapture, resurrection. That's to me why that I told you you could take that drawing this morning. I didn't sanction it. I just said take it and read it for whatever you want to, that the man proven 83 would be the time. And then there's another brother now that says he has it all figured out how to be 84. Well, that's all right. That's their business. That's not mine. Maybe they know what they're talking about. But God couldn't have told both of them, one of them 83 and the other 84, because God's not that confused. But now if we get down what He's told us we've got to have, then the Bible says we're not children of darkness, that these things would come upon us unaware. See, then we'll know where we're at. And the prophet of God, if you've read the message, if you hadn't, or heard the tape of the stature of a perfect man, listen to it real careful. He says this is the kind of person that's going into rapture. Not the person that just time has run out on, not the person that just something he's figured out by dates and times and seasons, but the man that possesses these things, like the faith of the fathers was back there. See, the man that returns to where they were, then that's the man that's going into rapture. That's the soldier that's dressed truly as a soldier. That's your true soldier. See to how the baptism of the Holy Ghost would make you a soldier. But these brothers that's been in service know that the first day you walked into boot camp and got you a GI haircut and a brand new pair of pants and a shirt and them stiff as a board and a pair of boots, that brand new everything, boy, this next day he was standing out there full attention, you know, and man, he was a full-dressed soldier. What are you? I'm in the army. Oh, I'm a full-dressed soldier, but about that time, here comes a sergeant walking out, and he looks at him, and he begins to look up and down, and he begins to ridicule him, because maybe there the soldier's got his shirt unbuttoned in one place, or his belt buckle's turned a little off-key, and maybe his shoes is a little wrong. He's standing maybe pigeon-toed, you know. You got people that stand that way, but they didn't let them stand that way in service. He might walk that way later, but he had to stand at a certain 45-degree angle. Everything had to be just right, and everybody looked the same. But when they looked up there, they saw a true soldier standing there. They saw a man that for maybe 15, 20 years had went through all of that dress and vigor and had fought many battles and had many scars on him from many battles and enough medals to weigh his shoulder down. They saw a true soldier standing there. Excuse them. I get in all them. I can't even write that. I've had trouble all my life writing soldier. I always write something else. I can't write S-O-L-D-I-E-R. I can't get that right. Even that might not be the way to spell it. But they saw a man standing there that represented what they would someday come to. If they were real soldiers. If they were genuine in their heart. Now, if they were just a bunch of renegades that was wanting to get by, Brother Bob Renfro up at Brother Woodby's said the day he walked in service, said he looked up there and saw that sergeant standing there all dressed out like that, said he said, that's the man I want to be like. Said he saw all them others that was running around hollering orders. You know, you got little corporals and all kind of things that scream orders at everybody else. But he said, that's the man I wanted to be like. And he said, that was my goal, and said, one day I stand right there beside him. Well, see, that should be our goal then. Just being a soldier for the Lord, that might be fine. Just to be in the battle, that might be fine. But I want to be a true soldier. I want to be one standing there, not with all of the medals on me, but I'm like Paul. Paul said, If nothing else, I want to at least bear the marks in my life. At least I want to have the marks in my life of standing for the Lord Jesus Christ And many of those disciples honored the Lord so much, I believe it was Peter, wasn't it? That when it come to the time to killing him, one of the disciples, they said, hang me upside down. Don't even put me like you put the Lord Jesus on the cross. Hang me a different way. See, they had seen a real, true, manifested Son of the living God. And in their heart was beating something that they wanted to be like him. Well, then, as they did, then the Holy Ghost came on them on the day of Pentecost, and that's where they stood. Stood there so much like him until it's recorded there in the Bible. It said they were Christians. Why did it call them Christians? Because they were acting like Christ. See, they were full dressed in their uniform. They looked just like him. And they could see Jesus among them. They didn't know nothing about what they know, but they said, we know one thing. Jesus has been with these people. Well, see, that's what the church is supposed to be striving for then. Not just as a Baptist theology of, yes, we're all good and we're going to heaven and I'll read this scripture and preach to you today how that we're our great soldiers in the army of God and we'll take our little flags and march around and then go out tomorrow and live like the devil. The prophet said them things wasn't right. He said that's where they made their mistake, the people even to the Pentecostals. Made their mistake. See, everybody thinks you just get born again. That's it. You're automatically on your way to heaven. Everything's done. Well, that might be true. You might be on your way to heaven. That's not all of it. See, the church. Now just watch it. We want to find out what it takes to make a true soldier. Not just a soldier tonight now, but a true soldier. Look at 2 Peter now. Let's read our scripture that we read the other day. And we'll just slow down verse by verse and comment just a little bit on each one of them. And then you can go home and read the book yourself. Read the message of the statue of a perfect man or listen to the tape if you don't have the book. And watch what he's saying. Then get blasphemous names down and read it. Preached a couple of weeks or something after then. Watch what he's saying about it and how that you can know. You remember on blasphemous names? Sister Shepherd saw something like a big rock box thing sitting up on a mountain and they poured in the water and it run down the mountain, come to her feet, them little five little streams. And she was wondering where she had the Holy Ghost or not. Well, see, we don't teach, as I was trying to explain something to a man the other day, a lot of people teach you gotta speak in tongues to have the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You got to shout to have it. See, each one of them might have been true. A man might have believed and got it as a Baptist when the age started there of the Baptist time. But see, you can't anchor that down. You can't put that in the scriptures. Then here comes along the people of the message, and you know what they say? They say, you believe Brother Branham was a prophet? You say, yeah, I believe. Well, that's the evidence of the Holy Ghost. Now, where are you going to anchor that? What are you going to use to anchor that to? You've got to have the Word to anchor your message to. Where are you going to use that when the devil believed that Brother Branham was a prophet? The devil believed in one God and trembled at his believing of it, of what he could see of it. See, then Brother Branham didn't teach that to believe Brother Branham's message was the evidence. What did he teach? He said, in final analysis, you can use it. I told that brother, you can use the fruits of the Spirit. I can show you where he was preaching the evidence of the Holy Ghost and using the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, you know, goodness, long-suffering, all like that. Because that's true. You can use looking at a fruit tree. Bible said, by their fruits they shall be known. You can use that as an evidence and see it. But what would be your final concrete scriptural evidence of the Holy Ghost. And you'd say, well, it's love, joy, peace, goodness. Well, the kind old priest beat you there. Here the Lord Jesus was. It sure must have been the Holy Ghost in human flesh if he's going to be God. Here he was one day, he got a little angry and went down there and plaited a rope together and drove the money changers out of the temple. There was a kind old priest standing over there that had so much love until the Bible said he who visits you when you're sick or in prison or this, that, or the other. The kind old priest who loans you money when you need it. The kind old priest. To our eyes of looking, he had Jesus beat on the fruits of the Spirit. But as I told that brother, I said, to be a real, true fruit inspector, you'd have to know the difference in fruit. Now, I know a few trees and a few leaves on the trees, you know. But I go out in the woods, I can't pick out a maple from a, which I don't even know where we got any around here or not. I don't know where, but I couldn't pick out one. I might could tell you what a poplar is. I might could tell you an oak, but I couldn't tell you where it was a white one or a red one. But there's people that can look at the leaf of a tree. And they can tell you by that leaf what kind of tree that is, or by the bark of the tree. See, they are inspectors. They know what they're talking about. But I don't. Well, see, my point to him was the same to me and you. What's your concrete evidence? It's got to be something that Satan cannot copy. You say, I shouted, I spoke in tongues, I saw great shining lights, I saw angels, I saw angelic beings moving, I saw forms come around, I saw all kinds. What's your evidence now? And the prophet of God said there was only one true evidence when he come down to the final analysis. That didn't mean he done away with the scriptures on the other one, because a genuine fruit inspector can tell the difference. I can't hardly tell the difference in an orange and a tangerine. There's one in the middle called a tangelo. But there's genuine fruit inspectors that can tell. That scripture's right of the fruits of the Spirit. It's right when you shouted. There was a lot of them shouting God. It's right when you believe it. A lot of them believe in God. It's right when you speak in tongues. A lot of them spoke in tongues in God. But you can't put that down as an evidence for everybody. Then if you talk to that person that was genuinely born again, and they say, well, you've got to speak in tongues, you'd think there's something wrong with them. They didn't have a real understanding of what a real, true soldier of God would have, did they? But Brother Branham's final evidence of the Holy Ghost was what? If the Spirit you have agrees with the Word. Now, that's your only evidence that you can take all the way through the Bible and line it up with Luther as he believed on the Lord. The Spirit he had agreed with the Word. When Wesley shouted, the Spirit he had agreed with the Word. When the Pentecostals spoke in tongues, the Spirit they had agreed with the Word. When you believe Brother Branham's message to be true, and your Spirit agrees with the Word, then you've got the evidence. But see, that's dressing you right. But now, what we're looking at here in this Second Peter is the same thing that we're looking over here that Paul was saying to the church at Ephesus. You got to have the right dress, the right uniform to put on. Then you'll be able to understand what the real genuine thing is. What does the Bible say? That in the last days, they that know their God shall do exploits. Now, what if you didn't know your God? God could walk among most of the people and they'd never know He's there. They've already missed Him. God Himself walking among the people and they've already missed Him because God's the Word. and they're missing him. Why? Because they're looking for something. Some certain, as I said, the battle of the mind, see. These things. Got it all figured out how it's got to be. Well, then God might not come that way. When you got that figured out that way, you just miss it. That's the only thing. Where it's me, you, or who it is. You know, whoever it wind up being. It'd be me or you. See, it wouldn't make no difference. Let's just look at 2 Peter now and just come down through here. And I wish to you younger ones that have never heard the message, I wish you'd go back in like last of 71, I think it's the first of 72. They're back there. If they're not, I've got the copy at home. I wish you would listen to Brother Mode as he preached on the stature of a perfect man. To the message there. And how did he come through? Faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, and all. I'm just scanning over it because we've come back to a place that it's time to review. But maybe I can stir up enough curiosity in you to get you to go back and listen to him and pay attention to the message. Now watch Peter here as he's saying, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith. Now who's he talking to? He's going to preach a message now to people that have obtained like precious faith with us. The same faith they've got through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And Brother Branham says on page 7 of the Stature of a Perfect Man, said he's not talking to the world. He's talking to them that's got the same kind of faith he's got. All right, now he's going to tell them how to grow to be a full-grown soldier in the Lord and what to put on to have that garment that they must have. And when he starts off, he says, to them of like precious faith. Well, then every person now, that's not to the world, that's to the Christians. Every person then that was ever born again, you're born again at faith. That puts you in the body of Christ. Faith puts you in the body of Christ. See, that's where it's at. Because as I said the other day, the disciples had these virtues from brotherly kindness, the Holy Spirit, and all down this way. They had these virtues. Now Peter's going to tell us how to grow to a place that we can have these virtues. See, he's going to tell us now. And he starts off talking about those of like precious faith with us. What's now? Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now what has it done? He's give us something. Now what's he give us? He's give us his own life. Now as I said the other day, about that God had to give the thought. You remember that? That it wasn't Christian science. When you're trying to battle in the mind, it's not Christian science, you know, mind over matter. The thought has to come from somewhere. It's not just your thoughts, you know, that you get. It has to come from somewhere. Now see, we're still trying to get you to catch those points with this message because we're seeing now that this faith has to come from somewhere. This like precious faith has to be given unto us. But now, watch in a minute. There's only 7 ads. That's on page 33 of God's Only Provided Place of Worship. And also on, Sirs, What Time Is It? Page 47. 7 ads, the last is love. You know, love is an ad up here. Then count this way. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7 ads. You ain't down at faith yet, are you? Faith is not an ad. Faith is a birth. That's when you're born again. That's a gift. That's something God has given you. That's when something there has come to the place. As he says on that it's not your faith. Now watch. It's not your faith, because your faith is just your faithfulness according to the church age book. But it's his faith. See, then when your own faith, now watch as we get down and read. Let's just read on down a little bit further and then we'll comment on that. Whereby, verse 4, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Now listen, this great and precious promises comes in that baptism of the Holy Ghost you've got. That faith that you receive brings you great and precious promises. Now look, that by these, and he says on page 7 of Stature of a Perfect Man, these promises is what it's talking about. That by these promises, you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now that's the man he's talking to. He's not talking to a sinner. He's talking to a person that has escaped the world through lust. He's talking to a person that has all the divine promises given unto it. He's talking to a person that has like precious faith that Peter had. So then every person that's ever born again has that same faith that the apostles had. Now, I didn't say they had the faith of the fathers now. The faith of the fathers would be all the virtues put in them. But they've got the same faith Peter had. Because the Bible says there's not seven faiths. What does the Bible say about it? One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Alright, then one faith. Whether it be first church age, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, or seventh age. When that person was born again, he had faith. He had the same birth that Peter had. He had the same God living in him. He had the same promises that went with that of God living in him. Then now watch. And beside this, giving all diligence, verse 5, add to your faith virtue. Now, he calls that your faith. Add to your faith. Now, I've just said our faith is our faithfulness, and that's all it is. One of them is 224 in the church age book, and the other one's 195, I think. You'll check it. One of them says your faith, and the other one says his faith. But our faith is just our faithfulness to believe God's word. But now here it talks about add to your faith. It don't say add faith. See, then you'd have seven, you've only got seven adds. You got faith, that's not an add, that's a birth. You add virtue, one, two, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 adds. You try to start down here, what do you got? Say you'd call that an add, you'd have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You'd be out of the prophet's message. Because he gave you two places, and he said there's seven adds. And the headstone that will finally come to the church will be an add. But faith, the birth, is not an add. It's something. Now watch. These virtues are given to you to put on your faith, but it is your faith because what you have taken in the Word, see the battle of the mind, you let the Word through, and then he covers on page 22 and 23 of Blasphemous Names about how that your mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. He covers our how that the biggest portion of our faith is mental. You remember on the Stature of a Perfect Man where he said that there's people that have a portion of these virtues and not even born again? He makes the same statement almost identically on Blasphemous Names that the people can have those things and not even be born again. He said a portion of them. Then he goes on to tell there on those two pages, he said what you have most of the time is mental faith. Now, as an example of it, you know yourself, you've seen a lot of times when you would say, I'm sick and I need healing, but I believe God and I believe His Word. And that's nothing more than your own thought. Your mental faith. You believe the Word. You've accepted. That's good. Don't turn loose. Hold on to it. that will bring you to a revelation, but that's not the revelation. People read Brother Branham's message and they say, boy, I got it. I know what the revelation is. I've got it. No, that's just being able to read. That's no more than Christian Science. Christian Science is what they can think in their mind, controlling everything. Well now, your mental faith must become a spiritual revelation. Then you've got His faith. Alright, now once He's given it to you, as I said the other day about a thought, when the thought was given to Moses, first it was God, second the thought was given to Moses, who did it belong to then? It was Moses' thought, wasn't it? Alright, first it's your faith. You believe the Word. You see in the Word. You need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You read in the Word. You know you're lost. You hear some preacher preaching that you're lost and you need to be saved. And you say, well, I want to be a Christian. I want what these people's talking about. I want to be a Christian. I want Christ in my life. That's your faith. That's your thought. Hold on to that until God comes down and quickens that to you. And then when He quickens that to you, it's His thought then. It's His faith. But watch, when His faith is given to me, then whose faith is it? Moses' thought, when it was given to Moses, it became Moses' thought, didn't it? Your faith, when it was given unto you, first it belongs to God. Then He gives it, because there's only one faith. That's why we're the faith seed of Abraham, through Jesus Christ. See, then when He grants us a quickening of the Word that you've heard, and that's your new birth, then in doing that, your mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. Now you're ready to add. But what the trouble is just what the prophet covered. Page 16, 17, 18, Statue of a Perfect Man, he covers that you don't manufacture faith. He said it would be like a buzzard putting peacock feathers in him and strutting around saying he was a peacock. It's like a mule trying to say, well, I got to house some wool, so I guess I better house some wool. Now, you know better than that part of it. All right, then you look at the people. Now, what's he talking about? Watch it in a minute when we get on up to Bircher. You'll see more of it. But what's he talking about? He's talking about a person who doesn't possess but has a profession. And he says, I am a peacock. But yet at heart, what is he? At heart, what's wrong with him? Page 18, he covers it just like he covers it on the greatest battle ever fought when he says, in your soul is either, it's one sense, either faith or doubt. Now, on the Statue of a Perfect Man on page 18, he says, you are possessed by one of these things that dominates your life. It's either faith or doubt. All right, you got doubt in there. In your soul, you got doubt. And out here, you're trying to act right. What is it? It's a buzzard with peacock feathers. Fooling nobody but themselves. Then you see them at work. Now, I'm not throwing off on the man that I'm fixing to emphasize, but at work, there's a man there that's really got on to us and ridiculed us about our belief. He's Baptist, you know, and he's really made fun of us up one side and down the other. You know, and they all, this, I mean, things I could say that's comical, but stupid, too, that he's ridiculed us about things. And the other day, here he comes down. Now, he's supposed to be a big deacon in a Baptist church and all of these things. And here he comes down through the plant with a big old hat on with a bull sitting on it, the rear end of a bull, and where the bull is taking a dump. plainly saying it, on his hat bill. Now, what do you think his influence is upon the people around him? He said something to a brother that used to read a little bit, finally got, I think he got baptized, went down to Brother Hembry's. He said something to that man about it. That man turned around to him and said, "Look, man, there's one thing about it. There's a difference in their life." He wouldn't talk to him no more. You know, he knew there wouldn't need it. But that man told him that there's a difference in their life and yours. But see now, that to me is what Brother Branham's talking about. You excuse the example in the plain language, but that's what he's talking about. Somebody that's acting religious. Maybe come in church, sing, shout, and glory, hallelujah, have a wonderful time, but then go out the next day and live like the world. Now that type of person is dominated, looks like, by the wrong thing in their soul. But he said a genuine lamb. See, a mule, he can't bear no wool. He'd say, "Well, I guess I'm supposed to have a little wool, so I better have a little. You know, I'm supposed to be like a Christian, so I better act like one." Now, he ain't fooling nobody. But genuinely, from down in the heart, let the word come in. And then from that going outwardly, you're a Christian. Then you can see that person. They maybe have their ups and downs and problems of life. But every time you see them, they're praising Jesus Christ for what he's done. They're constantly talking about the Lord. They might have ups and downs in their life because they're just a baby in Christ. But you don't see them out living like the devil. As the mule would say, "I've got to have some wool, so I'll try to manufacture me some." Now, that kind of faith he's talking about right there on the pyramid, there's not one dab of that that's manufactured. It's got to be the inside controlling, dominating our lives, or we're not even Christians to start with. We might think we're in the army of the Lord, but we ain't found out where we're at yet. To get the point across, I saw a cartoon the other day, maybe you'll see it in this, that they said we could clone this beetle guy, you know, that's always giving them trouble in the cartoon service there. He's in the army, you know, and he's always giving the sergeant trouble. We'll just clone him and send him over to the enemy and defeat the enemy. Well, now that to me is what a man's talking about when he says, "I'm a soldier in the army." And you look at him and he's got a Russian uniform on. You say, "Yeah, but your uniform don't fit the U.S. Army." So, "Well, it don't matter. I got on a uniform. I've got it." That to me is a Christian that's going around every day living like the devil on one day and then coming to church the next day and saying, "I'm a Christian and I want to be a part of the economy of God." See, that would be a manufactured something. But it's got to be from the inside, see, all the way out, faith. Brother Brown said, "Now, I didn't come to just take sides with this group and that group." He said, "I come to build individuals into the stature of a perfect man." Or he come to bring the message that would build us to it. See, then you've got faith. He said, "Have faith and be born again." Until you're born again, now watch, this is page 22 of Stature of a Perfect Man. He said, until you're born again, he said, you'll argue against it. Now, until you're born again, you'll argue against anything God says through anybody. All right, then I come out here and I say, "Women, it's wrong for you to cut your hair." And then you argue with me about it, fuss about it. Then you know what's dominating you. I say, "Men, it's wrong for you to look like that and do them things you're doing and all. It's wrong to smoke and drink and chew and dip snuff and stuff like that." Then you know right real quick something else is dominating you when I say that to you and you get upset about me. You know, get upset because of what I said. So, "Well, he don't understand. He ought not have said that about me." Well, sometimes the Holy Ghost has you to say things.
You know, sometimes I'm doing it myself. But sometimes the Holy Ghost has it to be done. But whether it's me or the Holy Ghost or a dumb donkey, when they tell you the truth, and you argue against it, then there's something wrong with your experience in God. I come to you and I talk to you about something you're doing, and you get upset with me, then there's something wrong with your experience. You come and talk with me about something, and I get upset. There's something wrong with my experience. Now, I might say, look, brother, I don't agree with you. Look, sister, I don't agree with you. You know, we have rights to do that. But when you argue back, that's what the prophet said, you'd have to argue with him. He said, until you're born again, you'll argue about it. Well, now, that's what he says. But now watch as we go on now. Do you see what your faith is? In the soul. But now, I want to ask you a question before we start on this second one. Why would Brother Branham call all of these virtues? Why would he call all of them virtues? You know he did that throughout the book. If these virtues be in you, he didn't just singleize virtue as the second one, you know. If this verse, he called all of these virtues, every one of them up through that. He called them virtues. Why did he call them virtues? Now, why did he just call it virtues? Why didn't he say faith and virtue and then this knowledge and this temperance? He'd go up the line, he talking about virtues. Why did he call them virtues? Now, here's one that I told you the other day that I'd been a little mixed up on seeing. Because it said, add to your faith virtue. Now, read it on page 23 and 24. Basically, those two pages of the Statue of a Perfect Man, you'll get what he's saying about it. But just summing it up in my own plain language. He says on page 23, he says, now, if God had virtue, talking about Jesus Christ, and said the little woman said, she touched him. And when she touched him, she said, virtue has gone out of me. When she touched him, he said, virtue has gone out of me. Now, he says, now, we've got to have virtue. If we're going to be like Jesus and he had virtue, he said, now, we've got to have virtue. He said, we not only got to have virtue, but we got to have a past to be able to get it out to others. Now, here is something that will sound so close, but we'll miss it just an hour. See if you can catch it. I'd always thought about virtue as the great Christian life that he had lived. I'd always thought about Jesus and the woman that touched him as a virtue went out of him. See? The great life that he had lived there as a Christian before them brought that to a place and it was called virtue. And then in doing it that way, I couldn't fit the other virtues. I knew what he said. I knew what he said throughout the message. Don't get me wrong, I read all of it too, so I know what he said on the next pages, but I mean, the Holy Ghost had never quickened that thought to me until just the other day. Of really, what was he saying? You say, well, it was a virtue. He lived so holy and so pious so dedicated a life until they saw virtue in him. That's close. That's not good enough. Because I just covered that the kind old priest showed more of a godly life according to man's interpretation of God and what he should be than Jesus did. Because Jesus got angry and took a whip and drove him out. And the kind old priest loved him and petted him and pampered him and lived so holy and all until one mark against him. You never hear the kind old priest, quote, cracking a joke. But you know, one day Jesus said, and Brother Branham said he had a sense of humor. Now, I don't get quite all the joke there, but when he said, go tell talking about Herod, that had sent him word about something, he said, go tell that fox. Now, there was something in that day that Herod was called a fox about that was comical. You know, like I'd call Brother Smars a pumpkin head. Well, see, then everybody'd get that scattered out somewhere, and then when I mentioned pumpkin head, they'd know who I was talking about, and it'd be a comical joke to all of us, see. He had a sense of humor. But you never hear recorded in the Bible about the priest doing any of those things or getting weary and hungry and wore out and driving people out of the temple. He was the man that put them in the temple and telling them. And you know what was happening in the case of the people being there in the temple? If a man couldn't buy an animal, you know, of his own, didn't have sheep that he raised or birds that he raised for a sin offering or whatever he had to make, he'd go into town, he'd take his money, and they had a money changer there that would change his money and get it all situated, and he'd get him a lamb from them and buy it and go make the sacrifice. Well, that was a great thing. That was really helping the poor old man. And here comes Jesus walking in, said, you bunch of crooks, you've made my house a den of thieves. And he grabs him a whip and starts beating him. Don't look much like virtue to me, does it? Don't look like my thoughts about virtue. See, my human thoughts about virtue is he was so godly and holy. What does virtue mean? The little woman touched the hem of his garment and said virtue went out of him. Brother Brown said, now we got to have virtue and a pass for it to go out of us. What does virtue mean? Page 24, watch what he says. He says, virtue means strength. Not a strong person now, physically. It means strength or power. Now, the Lord Jesus had power with God, the Bible says. Was that about power with God and honor among men or something like that? I forgot what the scripture said. But now, the example he gave is the key. See, we could argue and blunder backwards and forth about virtue and what it means this way and what it means that way. And watch it now. I'll get back to it and you'll see the whole thing fit together in just a second if you'll just hold your peace. You on tape if you hear it. Virtue means strength. Power. When he talked of the illustration of strength and power, he used the scripture of the little woman that touched the hem of his garment and power went out from him. Strength went out from him. Just as I read in this book today here where Brother Branham was talking about that man that he was out there with him on that hunting trip, you know, and he reached over and took him by the ear. You'll read it when you see the book. He said, I didn't say a word, didn't pray a thing. So just took him by the ear. He said, 2 days later, there wasn't even a sign. His ear was swelled up, big thing, cancer. He said, there wasn't even a scar or nothing left in 2 days. Said, I didn't say a word. Said, the Bible don't say they'll pray for the sick and they shall recur. It says, lay hands on the sick. And it's been scientifically proven that you can lay your hand on a person and rays go out of your body into theirs. That's something in you. That's the power that's in you. Now, God had power. And Brother Branham says it like this. He said, why the church, they don't even teach that no more. He said, because they think the days of power is gone. Now, there ain't a church in the land, hardly, that don't teach you're supposed to live a good life. So then virtue is not talking about living a good life. The little woman that touched his garment, she said within herself, if I can touch his garment, I'll be made whole. She'd maybe never seen his life. She'd maybe never seen him living day by day a good, holy, pious life. Now watch, it all has to tie together. Told you to hold on now. You ain't going to draw much virtue out of me and me out here one day living like the devil, and the next day you need prayer. Now, that's true. I mean, you ain't going to get much virtue out of a person that you see them one day living like the devil, and the next day you need prayer. But see, the virtue doesn't signify the holy, pious life that I'd always thought that it signified in the virtue, and then that would mess up all the other virtues. Because then how could you call knowledge a virtue? What would knowledge have to do with a godly life? What would temperance have to do with patience, godliness, brotherly kindness? What would that have to do with a godly life? But it does have to do with power. Because your knowledge, see, works according to your revelation of the Word, and that's power. You remember the scripture I read? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God? Power. Now think on it. We must have strength, virtue. Now I hope you understood me. I said you can't draw virtue out of a person living like the devil, so let's don't talk about that. Don't confuse what I'm saying. I'm just trying to get you to see a point. That virtue means strength. You would get no strength out of me to pray for you if you thought I was living like the devil the day before. I mean, I wouldn't call up a prostitute and ask her to pray for me. I call brothers and sisters in Christ that are living a good life that I see the power in their lives. That little woman maybe had seen Jesus, but not in daily life. She had heard of his acts of power. The man that came to him said, the centurion, or which one he was, or the man, you know, that told him, said, don't even come down to my house, the Gentile. He had heard of his acts of power. And he had seen the acts of power that had been done upon the people. And when he saw that, he said, just say the word and my son will be healed. So it's not signifying a virgin life. You remember the prophet saying that when he said virtue? He said, now that's not signifying just being a virgin, you know, and living a virgin life. It means a life with power. Now think on this. We must have power to go with our life. Now I'm talking about our life, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, faith. We've got to have power to go with that. Now think on this now. You say, oh, when I got the Holy Ghost, I got power. Now think about these thoughts. You say, when I got the Holy Ghost, I got power, Brother Dale. Well, maybe so. That's not what I'm talking about. The disciples had power to cast out devils before they were ever born again. See, you might have got power when you got the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know. Right there. But that's not exactly the way the Scripture speaks of it. And not the way the prophet talks of it here of virtue and what it is. Because you gotta have faith first. Now look in Luke 24 and 49, if you want to read that one, where it says, when he was told him to tarry in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Strength from on high, power. Now go to Acts 1 and 8. Jesus, after his resurrection, said to the disciples, what? You shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Then Jesus knew about the stature of a perfect man. He knew you'd be born again and then add virtue, didn't he? You see what I'm talking about? He knew that you would be born again and then need something else. So he said, you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. They already had power to cast out devils, heal the sick, raise the dead. But see, it come after. So it's after the Holy Ghost. Something happens to you after you receive the Holy Ghost. Look in your Bible in 1 Peter 5 and 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. He's going to give you strength, then. He's going to give you the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You're going to have troubles, and then you're going to be strengthened. Then that'll go all the way up. Because all of it's power. Each one of these, that's why it's called virtues. All of them. Your knowledge. That's a power to you because it's the Word of God. Your temperance would have to be God in you. He says, temperance, says, what is that? He said, how to control your temper. So not to quit drinking alcohol, but how to control your temper. Well, it'd have to come with a power then. Knowledge, what's knowledge? He said to know that the Word of God don't contradict like Acts 2:38 and Matthew 28:19. Pentecostal preacher told me the other day, and I was showing him, he said, we baptize Father, Son, Holy Ghost, Matthew 28:19. I said, what about Acts 2:38? The name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died for your sins, or did Peter die for them? I said, what's that got to do with it? He said, you believe Peter died for your sins. He said, that's what a man said there in the book of Acts. A man said that. I thought for a while, I went back over, I said, hey, you know, a man wrote Matthew. And it was about 30 years after the death of Jesus before Matthew was ever written. About A.D. 50. But we look at it, oh, that's red letter edition. That's what Jesus said. But you don't have no knowledge then. Whereas I knew right real quick, he didn't have no knowledge of the Scriptures because he had a contradiction. See, then knowledge. Add to your faith, virtue. Virtue, knowledge. Then knowledge is a virtue because knowledge brings power to the person. You see what I'm talking about? You see why all of them's called virtues? Your knowledge of the Scripture is what brings you the power. Why did the prophet state it and say, with the restoration of the power, restoration of the Word comes restoration of power? If what I ain't saying is true, why did he say it that way? He said, with the restoration of the Word comes the restoration of power. So with knowledge restored to the person comes what? Power with his knowledge. Temperance. That's a power. You'd have enough power then to control your uncontrollable temper. Temperance then. Patience. Told you I'm just scanning through these because we're running late. Patience. Brother Brown says to wait on God. Said you prayed for today and tomorrow you ain't no better. Oh, some patience you've got. You've got to be tried. Your patience has to be tried. You say, give me patience, Lord. Well, what would happen if you wanted, you come here and say, give me patience, I'd quote you a scripture. You know what scripture says? Tribulation worketh patience. And I started praying for you. I'd say, Lord, take his car and his house and all of his food away from him and put him out in the middle of the street somewhere. You'd say, wait a minute, I want you to pray for me to have patience. The Bible said tribulation worketh patience. See, the Bible's a little different than what our thoughts of it is, isn't it?
patience. He said to wait on God. He said God promised us. Now I'll tell you one in there that I can't fully see yet. I told my wife about it the other day, and I went and read the Bible, and I can't find it. Maybe I'll find it one of these days. But the prophet of God on patience, he said God told Noah to go in the ark, and it will rain tomorrow. Read it and see if you don't think he said it. He said Noah told all of them. Said it's going to rain tomorrow. God told me. He went in the ark. It didn't rain. 7 days later, for it rained. Did God lie? No, he tried his patience. He said, Noah sitting there, and they come up and said, tomorrow you're going to see something you ain't never seen before. Said the clouds is going to turn dark, wind's going to be blowing, and said it's going to rain. You ain't never seen your life. He said, the next day the sun come out, this is pretty. Said the next day, he said, well, it's coming tomorrow, see? Tomorrow. Next day, he sat there and said, his wife come one day and said, Noah, said, are you right sure about this? I'm sure. His son come up, said, Noah, are you sure, Daddy? Said, I'm sure it'll rain. His daughter-in-law come up, said, now are you sure? How long do you believe? 120 years I've been preaching it's going to rain, and it's coming. See, Noah had to be tried. How many times lately have I preached on that, that you've got to be tried by the word that's given unto you? And that brings you patience then. You got to be tried. You got to have patience to wait on God. I don't have a lot of patience in the natural. You tell me you'll be at my house at 10 o'clock, I expect you to be there. I don't expect you to be there 15 after 10. Now, if you're there 15 before, that's the way I'd be. If I'm going to be at your house, I'll be there 15 minutes early. If I have to sit out down the street somewhere and wait till the time comes up for me to get to your house, or do like me and my wife did one day when we told these people we'd be to see them, we rode around, went shopping. Just walked down through the store and turned Anna loose and said, just go do, look at what you want to and meet us back at the door. We're just killing time. But all the time that watch was a ticking and I said, I'll be there. So I got there about an hour before it's supposed to be. I don't have no patience with people that tell me things that they don't do like that. That tries my patience. Well, I hope the Lord would give me some. But now with the Lord, we've got to have patience. You know, the Lord had patience. The Bible said the Lord waited patiently for the harvest, for the former and the latter rain over in the book of James. Then if God's got patience, he expects us to have patience. If he's got temperance, if he can control his temper, then he expects us to. We fly off then to say, well, I ain't got temperance then. Well, then if I ain't got temperance, if we ain't coming up this stature of a perfect man, then don't even talk about the seal book, yeah? Don't talk about the rapture. But what I'm trying to get you to see is these things can be in us because I can see in you. I hope you can see in me things that are in this pyramid that we're supposed to have. I hope you can see in there how I can control my temper now. It finally comes to an end of that. I hope you can see how my patience has been with you as a church. I sat in here today praying and thinking back over the years how many people had sat in these seats, and I looked around in my own mind and visualized all of the people that had sat here over all of these years we've been here and seen them all leave. But yet still, me stand here and preach and have patience to see a church just dwindle away to nothing. But yet have patience. Because the Lord told me, he said, if you'll have patience, it'll prove you got it. But if you'll have patience with the people. All right, then I want it to be there. Godliness. Godliness. He said, Brother Brown said I had to look a long time to find that one. He said, godliness means to be like God.
Well, see, now you're getting up there where the person can look at you. See, now you're getting to the place that the woman could look at Jesus' life, that he was acting like God. Now you're getting to the place that you can use that to look at for her to draw from, see. Because then you can draw your strength from that person that's living before you a godly life. See, then godliness. Brother Rand said if any song in the world he'd ever wanted to sing or loved to sing was, "On earth I long to be like him. To be like Jesus." But see, Jesus has to be set in the right setting. We can get the pharisaical idea of Jesus and what he is. And we can have him as a dotty old grandfather that spoils the grandkids. It's always the granddaddy and grandma that spoils the grandkids. They wouldn't dare let you do nothing to one of their kids, and then when they come up, they'll spoil yours. You have to do them like I did the first time we got our first baby come home from the hospital. I told them, they sat down there in the chair, and boy, we didn't even have a rock or nothing. They brought it in, weighed in, you know, and they laid him down, and one of them grabbed him up, bump to bump to bump. I said, "Okay, my granny, and the baby cries in the morning, I'll call you." See, granny quit bumping. We never did rock none of ours. Because granny knew I meant it. I'd call them up and tell them, "Come on up and rock the baby now, because you spoiled it." But we don't want God or think about God as being a dotty old granddaddy. Neither do we want him a sissified pervert that runs around out here in the world. God's not that away. Sometimes God has to speak straight. And sometimes God's loving eyes that once looked at you with pity, once looked down upon man with pity and said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." One day those same eyes will look down at man and say, "Condemned, depart from me, you worker of iniquity." And he will destroy the man. See, let's don't get our ideas wrong about God, because you can always do it and I can do it in our human thinking. We can visualize in our thinking what God is supposed to be like, and then Brother Dardy don't fit that in my eyes, you know. Then Brother Smars looks at me and he says, "He don't fit my thoughts about God." Then I look at him and I say, "Well, you know, I just don't see God there." Brother Branham always spoke well of everybody. He told the truth. He had compassion, love for everybody. But he could also say that woman's doctrine was so thin it was made off a soup of a shadow of a chicken, it was starving to death. He could also say to a man that walked up to him, a preacher, that said, "Brother Branham, I want you to meet my wife, she's a saint." And he looked at her standing there with her painted face and made up thing, cropped off hair and little skinny down dress, and said, "She looks like a Hank to me." Now you think he didn't love them? Godliness. We de-Christianize each other by our own thoughts about what God is supposed to be. Check it by the Word to see whether it's God or not. Brotherly kindness. What did Brother Brown say brotherly kindness was? You know what his definition of brotherly kindness off of blasphemous names was? On page 19 and 20 of blasphemous names. He said you have a little difference with your brother. You don't feel just right about him. He said you don't feel just right about something comes up between you. And he said something happens into your brother. He said your heart just bleeds. Now that was his thoughts of brotherly kindness, and I'd rather have his than anybody else's. Brotherly kindness. See, we would think about brotherly kindness, "Oh, Jesus was so lovely and so sweet, and he had brotherly kindness." And sure he did. Because when he and Judas separated, Jesus still loved him and hated to see him go. When he and the rich young ruler talked and he said, "These things you've done, but lackest one thing, sell what thou hast and give to the poor," and the rich young ruler went away from him, it says Jesus was sorrowful about it. He loved him. He had brotherly kindness. But yet we think about brotherly kindness in the wrong direction. Brotherly kindness is, I can differ with you. I can differ with you. Bitterly differ, Brother Branham said, and still love you the same. Brother Ratliff had a good statement on that one time in the minister's meeting. He said, of course, we can live up true to that statement if we want to. He said, if I hated you to start with, and then bitterly differed with you, he said, I'd love you just as much afterwards as I did before because I hated you to start with. Well, see, that might be comical that way, but that's what a lot of people do, you know. They say, well, I hated him to start with, and then they bitterly differ. Say, well, I just still hate him. Don't hate him no more, no less. But brotherly kindness is that we can have differences. I preached years ago on something, you know it right here, that two manifested sons, two men that were mentioned in the Bible, Paul and who was it? John Mark, was mentioned in the Bible that they had a problem, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with him, not the John that's written there, different one, see. He wanted to take him with him, but yet the contention was so strong among them until Paul refused to let him go. Two sons mentioned in the Bible that had a difference and went their way. You didn't hear Paul rattling off the tongue of how that brother was so off the message. Years later, he sent for him to come to him. Told him to come. Said, bring John Mark with you. Evidently, the hatchet got buried somewhere. We can have our differences and our problems and our heartaches and all of life because we're human. But yet, brotherly kindness, Brother Branham gave the example of how that Sister Shepherd had that dream of the great mountain and there was a rock box up in the top of it and the man was pouring the water in, is running down off of the mountain and said, it wouldn't hold it. He said, cause the Holy Ghost, no denomination or nothing can't hold it. It's for individual. He said, this church ain't a tabernacle for the Holy Ghost. He said, we are. It's on blasphemous name. But he said, the man took then a bucket of honey and poured it in the top of the rock box where the water had been all running out. See? And he said, the honey held. He said, brotherly kindness will hold. We may differ right and left. You may differ with me upside down, backwards and everything. But brotherly kindness will be there. Because this is the time. But then the last of all is charity. Charity is an ad, love. Love is an ad to us. And love is the headstone to come to the church. All of these virtues are godly virtues. So then the word brings power. And when the headstone comes to the church, charity, love, it'll bring power. Starts right off the same way it did at the bottom, don't it? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. One of these days, the prophet said, God will bring that headstone to the church when she comes to the right place. And what did he call it? The baptism of the Holy Ghost. The seal. The word. The other part of God. And it'll come to the church. And when it does, in the seal book, I was looking for it a while ago, but I quoted it here not too long ago to you, that this prophet of God is on the first seal. Said this prophet of God would bring down the power of God in preaching the message. The power of God would come down. So now I don't look at the virtues as things that would be hard to attain unto. See, because you get your pyramid mixed up, godliness is up next to the top when we're supposed to act like God. Now, don't get me wrong. I told you, you don't live like the devil and get somebody to think that you're godly. That doesn't work. That's supposed to be settled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, to where that each one of the virtues then will be an automatic add to you. Not something you have to put on. Not something you have to manufacture. But then it comes automatically. The only way they can do that is for God to grant it. Bring it unto us. But do you see more about the virtues now? Do you see what the soldier is that's a true soldier? He's a man standing there dressed with a uniform. He's put on the whole gospel. Then he can stand against the wiles of the devil. You don't have to worry about it then. But just keep in mind, the virtues are strength, power that's added to you. And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. Don't worry about it before then, because what did the prophet say about it? He said power apart from character is what? Satanic. You see people out here today with all kind of powers. They can bend metal with their mind. They can do all kind of things. I heard of a man the other day that they said would come right down the line under discernment and just call one right after another, just exactly like Brother Branham was doing it. And said he was the man to take over since Brother Branham had left. Said Brother Branham told him, said, you have the ministry after I leave. Where's his message? I'll listen to you talk, but where's your message? I'll listen to you tell me all about how you're supposed to lead the bride. You're supposed to do all of these things. You're supposed to have it all. But where's your message? Brother Branham said if they do all that and come with the same old message of the denominational system, he said get away from it. Then how would you know whether that man out there... Joyce, would you come? They said they went out to a feller, that Brother Branham's son then went out to a feller's ministry. And said they couldn't find nothing wrong, but he injected himself a little bit. Well, pray heaven. If I couldn't find no more than that wrong with a man, I wouldn't say nothing about him. I'd check what he was preaching. I wouldn't check what he was doing. You know, the signs, the gifts and all. 2:18, George. I'd check what he was preaching. And then I'd know whether it was God or not. And the Bible says that if he does all of these things and comes with the same old thing, get away from him. The Bible said if he prophesies and it comes to pass and takes you to another God, I'll tell you what in the day and the hour ought to be more of today. It ought to be more of the power of God among the people. You know what they done in the Old Testament when a man prophesied he'd go before the Urim and Thummim? But they didn't tell too many prophecies, I guarantee you, back then. Not like all these people now. It's got 83 and 84 figured out, and these had 77, this group had this figured out, and all these different things. You know what they done with a man in the Bible days? When he prophesied and they carried him to the Urim of Thummim, which was the breastplate of Aaron, the 12 stones that was there. And if that light didn't light up in those stones to verify that that was a true prophet of God, you know what they done? They took him out and killed him. And you know who throwed the first stones at him? His mom and daddy. You'd sure have a quiet bunch of people. They didn't run their mouths while Brother Branham was alive. But when he left the scene, you saw all kind begin to run and wag their tails. But I don't want to get caught with all that. I don't want to fuss and argue with them. I want Jesus Christ to live in this church, to where that when there'll be such a fire here until the world will want to come to see the fire. I want Christ to live in me and you to the place that where that people will say, that's the best bunch of people I've ever seen. Not say, well, poor old Brother Dale's up there preaching to that bunch of people and look at them how they're living out there. Our Brother Dale's up there preaching to them, telling them how to live, look how he's living out there. We all got enough faults and failures. But if we're expecting Christ to answer us, it's got to be automatic from the inside out. Not put on. People's never understood me, I know that. People's told me you ought to do this, you ought to do that, you ought to have done that a long time ago. I know what the Word will do. Just preach the Word. The Word will take care of itself. Then it's not me doing it. If I preach the Word to you and you leave, then it's not me running you off. If I preach the Word and you come in, then it's not me winning you here. If I preach the Word and we go into rapture, it's not me. It's the Word that done it. All I want to do is just be a surrendered life to be a soldier. Let's stand together and sing this. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust in His presence daily live. I surrender all. Do you mean it? I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all to Jesus. I surrender humbly at His feet I bow. Worldly pleasure is all forsaken. Take me, Jesus, take me now. Do you mean it? I surrender all. Do you mean it to Him? I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. Listen to the words of the song now. All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. Let me feel the Holy Spirit. Truly know that Thou art mine. I surrender all. I surrender. All to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. Think of the words now. All to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Listen now. Fill me with Thy love and power. Virtue. Let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior,
I surrender.
If anyone has a need now, the altar's open.
All to Jesus I surrender. Now I feel the sacred flame. Oh, the joy of full salvation.
Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know, all over the world there's a great sign. Hands up is surrender. Can you sing it to Him? Oh, can you raise your hands?
I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Now with our hands raised, let's just pray unto Him. Father, we thank You for Your loving grace unto us. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You just bless each one here with our hands raised unto Thee as a surrender, a universal sign that the world knows as giving up. Lord, help us to give up all of our desires, our thoughts, our ideas that are contrary according to Thy Word. Lord, let Thy power, Thy strength, Thy virtues flow down through each one of us. Fill our hearts with love that, Lord, no matter what people say about us, to us, or anything, that we still say, Lord, forgive them and guide them, take care of them and bless them. No matter what anyone does, Lord, just to surrender to You and let You love them, draw a bigger circle and draw them back into the love and grace of our Lord. Bless the people on the highways, Lord, and dismiss us from one another. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You're dismissed. Take the name of Jesus, we pray. Child of sorrow.